Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for today. And again, as we already said, we thank you for these young people who confessed before the entire congregation their faith. And we know, Lord, that even for most of us as adults, we just do not like getting up in front of groups of people and sharing. And we just thank you, though, Lord, that they were strengthened and enabled to do so and just to bless us as we see how far they've come, how far you've brought them over the course of the years. And we pray now that as we reflect upon your word, as we reflect upon the events of Pentecost so long ago, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would enable us to grow in our faith, and that you would equip us to go forth and to carry out the calling that you have placed upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we heard that all of us are called by God to serve him. We heard that this call of God, it's not left to a specific segment of the church. It's not left to a certain class of people within the Christian congregation. It's true of each and every one of us. And as we think about that, as we think about the call of God that is given to us as individuals, there really are a couple of kind of calls that are given. First of all, there are calls, I'm just going to call them general calls, and I'm going to use that phrase because these are calls that are given to all of us. They're given to the Christian church as a whole. They are callings that apply to each and every one of us in the church, no matter whether you're the pastor or the youth director or the deacons or members of the congregation. We are called, for example, to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus and witnesses of his resurrection to the very ends of the earth. And we are called to do so even if we do not have the specific Holy Spirit-given gift of evangelism. In the same way, God has called each one of us in Scripture to generosity. He's called us to hospitality. He's called us to the love of our neighbor. And again, these are calls that are given to each and every one of us as Christians, even if we don't have the specific Christian gift of generosity or the specific gift of hospitality. Yet there are also calls that are more specific to us as the individual. There are calls that are individual in nature. And what I mean is that they do not apply to every member of the church, but to us specifically. As we heard last week, God wants us to plug into the church in different ways. He wants each one of us to carry out a certain role within the congregation. He's called some, for example, to teach and to preach the Word of God. He's called some to leadership and to administration. He's called some to heal and to perform miracles. He's called some to perform acts of mercy. He's called some to acts of service. And we could go on and on and on with the examples, but I think you get the point. However, that being said, as we think about the call of God, many of us are very intimidated by that thought. We don't believe that we could ever carry out the call that God has given to us, at least not well. We just don't feel capable of doing what God has asked us to do. And for the three of you that were just confirmed up here a few minutes ago, another thought might creep into the equation, and not only for you, but for all young people in the church. You may believe that because you're so young, you're not able to contribute to the ministry of the congregation. You might think that because you don't have that much experience in life, there's just not that much you can do. And maybe you even feel that the adults, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respect you because you are so young. Now, these feelings, they're present in all of us. These doubts are present in each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter how young or how old we may be. It doesn't matter how long we've been a believer in Jesus. We all feel incapable of serving God as he has called us. And this isn't unique to us. As we look through Scripture, we find that this was true even of the great men of faith that we look up to as we read through the Scriptures. You may remember that when God called Moses, his first instinct was to express his feelings of inadequacy. He told God that he was a nobody. He told God that the people had no reason whatsoever to believe him. And he told God that he was slow of speech and that he was not eloquent. When God called Gideon, and most of you remember Gideon from the Bible, he did the very same thing. He spoke to God of his insignificance. He told God that he was a nobody. He told God that he came from a very insignificant family, from a very insignificant tribe. When God called Isaiah, the prophet, he saw only his sinfulness, and he brought that before the Lord. He saw only the sinfulness of his people, and he brought that before the Lord. And when Jeremiah was called, he told God, "I don't know how to speak." And he went on to point to his youth. And you know what? Left to ourselves, we are exactly right. Left to ourselves, we are incapable of carrying out the calling that God has given to us. Left to ourselves, we're inadequate. Left to ourselves, we are absolutely helpless. Left to ourselves, we are too inexperienced. Left to ourselves, we are too sinful. Left to ourselves, we can accomplish nothing. Left to ourselves, all of these excuses that we throw out as we are called by God, they are absolutely 100% completely true. But here is where our lesson for this morning speaks to us. And this ties in well because not only, as I mentioned, is it Confirmation Sunday here at Prince of Peace, it's also Pentecost Sunday, the holiday of Pentecost in the church. And that's what we heard about in our lesson for this morning from Acts chapter 2. Now, most of you, you may recall that after Jesus died, the apostles and the rest of Jesus' followers, they hid themselves away. And they did so for a couple of reasons. They did so partly out of fear. They did so partly fearing that the fate of Jesus could very easily be their own fate. However, they also did so as they awaited the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. They did so in anticipation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do have to be a little bit careful as we talk about this, and we have to be a little careful how we word this. Because it's not as if the Holy Spirit had never before been present in the world. It's not as if the Holy Spirit had never before filled and blessed the people of God. In fact, as we look through the Scripture, as we look through the Old Testament, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit all over the place. We also have to be careful because apart from the Spirit of God, none of us can believe, none of us can have faith. It's the Holy Spirit who works within each one of us, enabling us to believe. It's the Holy Spirit who works within us, enabling us to trust in Christ and to receive the salvation of God. And this was just as true of the saints of old in Old Testament times as it is of all of us gathered here in the church today. However, Jesus, he had promised that after he went away, the Spirit would come to them. He promised that the Spirit of God would come alongside them. That's kind of the way those words work in the original language. And he promised that the Spirit of God would not only come alongside them, but that he would clothe them with power. And for this reason, they were anticipating the Spirit of God. They were anticipating his coming to them. And as we see in our lesson for this morning, when the day of Pentecost arrived, he came to them as they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, as we heard, there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind which filled the entire house where they were gathered. Divided tongues of fire appeared and rested upon each one of them. They were then filled with the Spirit of God, we are told, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, as we look at what was going on here, it's kind of fascinating. It's interesting because, first of all, the word translated spirit, and this is true in both Hebrew and Greek, it also means wind. And so the wind rushing through the place, it's just incredible. How do I want to say this? It's incredible as it revealed to them that the Holy Spirit was indeed present. Fire also tended to represent the Spirit of God, and this fire is described as tongues, which is, again, interesting, because the Spirit was going to work through the believers as they spoke. He was going to work through them as they shared the good news of Jesus with the world around them. And so all of these signs that were present as the church was gathered together indicated to them. They were signs indicating to them that the Spirit of God was here, that he indeed come upon them. One of the other things we have to make clear is that the speaking of tongues mentioned here, it's a little bit different than the way that most of us tend to think of it today. When we hear about the speaking of tongues in Pentecostal churches, many of us, we think of what's often referred to as a spirit language, or some would even just call it a babbling that's being used. And Pentecostals, they would refer to this as an angelic language or a spiritual language that's being used. And so it's debated among Christians. We're not going to get into this today. It's debated whether this is the true gift of speaking in tongues or not, as it's described in the Bible. But no matter where you are in this debate, because it doesn't matter with where we're going today, the speaking of tongues, as we see it in Acts chapter 2, it is an actual language. I mean, it was multiple languages. But the word that we translate tongues, it means just that. It means languages. And as we see in our lesson, these were human languages. These were languages that the people who were gathered there, they were able to understand them as they were being spoken. We know this because, according to Acts 2, in Jerusalem, there were Jews from every nation under heaven. And they were there to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which was the beginning of their harvest. It was a harvest celebration of sort. They were also there to celebrate Pentecost, which for them it was a remembrance of the giving of the law upon Mount Sinai so long before. But as the believers experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and as they spoke in tongues, the crowds of people, they were bewildered. And they were bewildered because they each heard their own language being spoken. Luke elaborates on this in verses 7 and 8. The people were amazed because, first of all, the Christians who were doing this, they were Galileans. In other words, they were all from the region of Galilee. And working men from Galilee were not typically known to be linguists. I mean, these were kind of your blue-collar people, not your high-educated people. Yet even though this is true, they were speaking languages from all around the world. And many of the various people groups are then mentioned to us. Some of them you may recognize, others you may not, just because, of course, lines on the maps have changed drastically since New Testament times. But we are told that there were Parthians and Medes. There were Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia. There were people from Judea and Cappadocia, people from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. There were visitors from Rome. We are told that some of these people were Jews. In other words, their physical descent was from the line of the Jews. Others were proselytes. They were Gentiles who had come to believe in God and who worshipped the God of the Jews. There were Cretans and there were Arabians. So again, there were all of these people groups from all over the world of their day. Yet each one of them heard the believers proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own language. What an amazing thing. And it's amazing not only because of the miracle itself. It's amazing because of what God was revealing to the believers, what he was revealing to his church in this way. Again, you remember that they had been called to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. They had been called to make disciples of all nations. They had been called to be witnesses of Jesus, right where they were at, but also in Samaria, and we're told to the very ends of the earth. And if you think about that, we talked about how intimidating our call seems earlier in the message. Well, think of how this call seemed to them. How intimidating it must have seemed, because at that point, the church was very, very small. The church as a whole, it numbered only about 120 people. And so it would only be natural to wonder how such a small group of people would be able to do such a great thing. How could such a small group of people take God's word to the very ends of the earth? It would also be intimidating because of the vastness of the world, right? It's still intimidating today when we think of it in that sense. The world, as we know, it's a big place. It's made up of so many nations. It's made up of so many people groups and so many cultures. And for this reason, it would be easy to wonder how they could accomplish such a tremendous task. However, the same thing that was true for us that we talked about earlier, it was also true for them. Left to themselves, they could not do it. Left to themselves, they were helpless, they were powerless to do it. But in the miracle of Pentecost, God was giving to them a great assurance. He was assuring them that because of the Holy Spirit, it was indeed possible. He was assuring them that with the gifts and with the strength that the Holy Spirit provides, it's possible. And in all reality, I shouldn't stand up here and say it's possible. I should say that because of the Holy Spirit, it's a certainty that this would happen. He would do through them. The Spirit of God would do through them what they were unable to do themselves. He would use them to make disciples of all nations. He would work through them to ensure that the gospel was proclaimed to all peoples. And we see this not only in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened there that day. We see it not only in the miracle that the Christians experienced and that the people saw as they spoke in different tongues, different languages. We see it also in the fruit that was born out of these events. Some of the people who witnessed this, they were asking, what does all of this mean? But others, they were a little bit less convinced and they mocked the Christians, saying that they must be drunk, they've had too much wine. So Peter stood up and he preached a sermon to the crowds. And Peter went on to explain, we only read a portion of it today, but he went on to explain that the people were not drunk. He said, after all, it's the third hour, which like 9 in the morning. Pretty early in the morning to be drunk. But then he went on to proclaim the gospel to those who had gathered. He told them that the events spoken of here, or that happened here, they fulfilled a prophecy that had been spoken of by the prophet Joel. He told them that although he had performed many signs and wonders, they had killed Jesus. And he went on to tell them that God had raised Jesus from the dead, that God had seated Jesus at his right hand. He went on to tell them that God had made Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. And hearing this, the people were convicted, we are told. They were convicted and they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered that question in verse 38, so it's a little beyond where we read this morning. But Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He went on to say, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." We're then told that the people, some of the people anyways, they believed the words that were spoken to them and they were baptized. And on that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people were saved as they witnessed these events and as they heard the word of God proclaimed to them. And as we think about it, 3,000 people were saved, many of whom would then take the gospel back to their home countries from where they had come. And this, you see, it was only a foretaste of what the Spirit of God would do through his church. He would take an impossible task, and he would make it happen. He would take these weak and incapable people, and he would make them capable. He would empower them to carry out his calling. And when you stop and think about it, it's absolutely amazing to think of the work that the Spirit of God did through his church. He took a small group of people, a small group of people from an obscure nation, and he used them to bring the good news to the world. And that's what we read about throughout the book of Acts. If you read the entire book, we read how God used his people to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. And if you think about it, they did it without many of the advantages that we enjoy today as the church. They did so without modern transportation. They couldn't go out like we can and hop in their car and drive from one city to the next to proclaim the word of God. They couldn't go to the airport and hop on a plane and fly from one side of the Roman Empire to the other to proclaim the word of God. They did it without the modern printing press, without modern publishing. They did so without radio or TV or the internet. They accomplished this solely by the power of the Spirit of God. Again, God did this through these weak and these frail and these fallible people. And if we look at it historically, the Christian faith, it rapidly spread within a short period of time. By the year 313, the Christian faith, it was legalized in the Roman Empire. By the year 380, it had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. And the rest is history, because from there, the gospel just spread everywhere throughout the world. And so as we think about this, it's comforting. As we realize that what the Spirit of God did with the early church, he can also do with us today. He can take a young person, like one of our confirmants, and he can use them to do great things. He can take somebody from a small town in the middle of a flyover state where nobody travels for vacation, and he can use that person to do great things for his kingdom. He can take someone with limited speaking abilities and use them to do great things. He can take somebody who really didn't do well in school, maybe they only graduated with a C average, but he can use them to do great things for the kingdom of God. He can take any one of us, regardless of our shortcomings, and he can use us in mighty ways. And this is something that God has always done as we look through the scriptures. In fact, we can say that it's something that God likes to do. He likes to use the nobodies like us. And he likes to use the nobodies like us so that we cannot take credit for our accomplishments. He likes to use nobodies like us so that he gets the glory for everything that takes place. The Apostle Paul writes about this very briefly in 1 Corinthians 1. And starting in verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Again, talking to the church at Corinth. "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And so as you read through that, we see God uses those of us who are foolish. He uses those of us who are weak. He uses those of us who are nobodies. And he does so that no one might boast before him. He does so that no one might take credit for the work that he is accomplishing in our world today. So as we then consider the call of God, we have to realize that it's not we who must accomplish it, it's God. We must realize that it's not our wisdom that makes any of this possible. It's God's wisdom that makes it possible. It's not our strength that makes it possible. It's God's strength. It's not our talents and abilities that make it possible. It's God's. We cannot depend upon ourselves to accomplish any of it. We must simply stop fighting God. We must stop refusing God as he calls us to step out in faith and to serve him. And we must do so that he might work through us. And we must instead simply trust that God will work in us. We must trust that God will work through us. We must trust in him, knowing that only he can do the things that he has called us to do. And when we understand this, I think you'll agree with me, it's a very freeing sort of thing. It takes a lot of pressure off us, a lot of weight off of our shoulders. And it does so because it's not about us accomplishing God's work. It's not about us doing God's work for Him. It's not as if God's work is going to fail, as if it's going to go undone if we make a mistake along the way. Instead, again, it's about what God is doing through us. It's realizing that God is using us to accomplish His work. And it's about realizing that God's work, it's going to be accomplished, no matter what, no matter our weaknesses, and no matter our failings. So just as we are saved by the grace of God alone, it's in the same way that we serve God. It's in the same way that we fulfill the calling that God has given to us. It has nothing to do with what we do for God, and it has everything to do with what God does for us. And in closing, what I mean by this is that we don't naturally want to serve God. We don't naturally want to serve others. We're by nature sinful. We're by nature selfish. And for this reason, we just can't do this. But by the grace of God, we are enabled to do so. It's only by the grace of God that we can do so. And with the power that the Spirit of God provides, we are able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this important reminder. And it's important, Lord, because so often, just like with our salvation, our fallback is to start thinking it's about us and it's about what we do. It's about what we accomplish. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember always in all things that it has nothing to do with us. Our salvation has nothing to do with us. And the fulfillment of your call has nothing to do with us. But it does have everything to do with you. So we thank you for your promise of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed be at work in each one of our lives by your Holy Spirit. Use us that the calling that you have given to the church might be accomplished. And use us that the calling that you have placed in our individual lives as believers, that it too might be accomplished. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.